Well, good morning. It's good to join with you again for this Bible study time together today. We're going to be in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. I've been in Colossians a lot lately, so these things are on my mind, and I fell back on them on a week that I couldn't work effectively. You kind of go with what you're already ruminating on in such a circumstance. So today we're going to be thinking together about seeking heavenly things. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our great Father, we honor you and glory in you today. We thank you for the sweet fellowship that we have and for the opportunity to come together and to open your scripture and to study it and learn from you. We thank you that we have an objective source to which all of us can adjust and must adjust, and that you've graced us with this living word that feeds our souls and strengthens us and helps us. We pray you would do that this morning by the power of your Spirit, and may you be glorified in our response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 will be our text. Now, this text represents part of the package of biblical Christianity, just part of it. We're to pursue a life of holiness. We're to seek heavenly things. We're to become more heavenly minded as we go. There used to be a cliche in a circle that I was in then. Maybe it still is. I don't know. I hadn't heard it lately myself. But I've heard people say, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Now, my contention with that would be that if you're no earthly good, being heavenly minded is not what got you there. I don't think you can be too heavenly minded. You can be overly rigorous. You can be overly precise. You can be definitive where you should have been deferential. You can be judgmental, but you can't be too heavenly minded. Being heavenly minded is part of the package of being a Christian. We're to be seeking things that are not of this earth. Now, we've spent a lot of time lately, particularly in this hour, focusing on another part of the package of Christianity, which is doctrinal truth, discerning subtle things, knowing good from evil, even when the evil is disguised as good. Learning to recognize subtle attacks on the truth and come to us in religious garb. That's an important part of the Christian walk. You can't live well if you fall into that pit of religious foolishness that is counter to Scripture but has the appearance of godliness. And so we've focused a lot on that. But that's just part of it. We have to balance that with this other important part of the Christian walk, which is seeking heavenly things. There's a relationship between these two things. You have to have both, between discernment and holiness, between understanding doctrine and seeking the right things with that understanding. It's similar to what we would talk about with a person who is struggling with a particular sin. Somebody's got this sin problem that binds them for years and years, and you talk with them. You go to Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, and you talk about putting off the old man and its evil desires and putting on the new man, which is in accordance to Christ. And you got to do both. It's no good to try to put on righteousness if you've not put off that old sinful lifestyle and attitude and heart. You can't just blend evil and good and get a good result. Neither can you put off the old self and its evil desires and then just stop and leave it at that. That won't work. You've got to put off the old man and put on the new man. And so it's similar with what we're talking about today. You've got to discern. You've got to understand doctrine. But you can't just do that and then stop and never do anything else. You can't just sit around and know stuff and stop with that and be the Christian you need to be. You have to make a determined effort to pursue the right things with the knowledge you attain. So the beginning of chapter 3 in the book of Colossians is a dividing line between these two issues. The first half of the book of Colossians is doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Don't be taken captive by vain philosophies that have the appearance of godliness, but are really just worldliness. All that stuff's in the first half of the book. But in this part, now you're going to apply that. Paul moves to the other half of the equation at the beginning of chapter 3. And the first four verses sort of give us a summary, although you can keep going. We're going to do that much today, Lord willing. But Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, let's read it. Therefore, if we have been raised up with Christ, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, if you learn some doctrine and develop some ability to differentiate between good and evil, even on subtle questions, that's good. You need to do that. But if you stop there, you won't be the Christian God designed you to be. That's not enough. To lead a faithful life, you do have to avoid falling into error. But today we're going to be thinking about what to do instead. While you're not falling into error, what is it necessary for you to be doing? And so Paul sort of moves our attention to that at this part of this book. The primary emphasis changes. He was mainly talking about the errors and the doctrines that set those errors aside, make them clear in the first part of the book, and now he's talking about what to do instead. Instead of falling into that quagmire, here's what you do. And so the word therefore in verse 1 ties what he's going to say to the whole first half of this book, but the emphasis now is changing. And these four verses that we've just read are a summary of how you live your life as a Christian while you're avoiding those pitfalls. This is the positive statement of what you're supposed to be doing while you don't fall in the ditch. And the idea is that if you can keep out of the quagmire, then you can focus on these things and you'll be the Christian God designed you to be. Now, Paul is writing to Christians in this book. And so the underlying assumption is that the people who are reading this are Christians. They have the ability to assimilate what Paul is saying because they've been changed. Now, there's always the possibility that somebody in the church at Colossae or somebody today, anywhere, would be hearing that and be in the group but not actually be a Christian. That's often the case. But what Paul is talking about here is something that is based on the change that Jesus works in our hearts. This is for the Christians. And somebody who's not been converted has to hear this in a different way. And so after this word, therefore, ties what is coming to what was in the first two chapters, this verse says, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, this hits two different kinds of hearers in two different kinds of ways. If someone is unconverted but is among the flock, this is a heads up that you're not going to be able to do what this is saying that Christians are to do. You can't do it because you haven't been changed yet. And something else has to come first. But for everybody else, for the converted, this is a way of pointing out something that applies to you. This applies to everyone who's been raised up with Christ. No Christian is excluded from what is coming. For the converted, this is about all of the converted. There are no exceptions. So if you've been raised up with Christ, if you've been changed completely by his power from within, transforming you, giving you a whole new existence, then here's how you are supposed to live your life while you don't fall in the ditch. It says, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above. Now, we need to understand that statement as a command. It's hard to get that in English. In Greek, there is an imperative participle. We don't have that. A participle is an ing word, going, coming, stopping. That's not a command in English. Stopping. Stopping. We don't do that. And so what do you do with this when you translate it? Seeking. That doesn't sound like a command, so we don't get what it means. So some translations change it to seek. They lose the participle to get the command. This one puts in the word keep to try and get the sense of a command and keep the participle. Keep seeking. But we just need to get in our heads. This is a command. This is what we have to be doing. while we're not falling into error. This is a command that carries a sense of ongoing action, and that's where that participle helps us. This is continuing activity. You're to keep seeking in an ongoing way the things which are above. So my question for you this morning, my first question that is, what are the things above? What is that talking about? Does that mean the kids upstairs in the nursery? What comes to your mind when it says, or when you realize you're commanded to keep seeking the things above?
Well, it tells us where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So that kind of draws in all the thoughts you get out of Hebrews and what that means and his intercession for us.
Yeah, good. So above is where he is, which is heaven, right?
For me, it's really a conviction of why do I keep focusing on the worries that I have around me here when I'm not going to be able to control them anyway? Let me set my mind upon what Christ has accomplished.
Good. Good. So what Christ has accomplished, where Christ is. Was that a hand, Tim?
Yeah, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So obviously heaven is where his kingdom is now. His righteousness is his attribute, his, the, you know, what he is, the truth about him.
Yeah,
I
that's
think that's
good.
A parallel to this.
That's good. Did I see another hand?
I think it's about discipline for us as well, because it's very easy to get caught up in something, and when you're reminding yourself of the standard Christ has and being Christ-like, constantly setting your mind on those things, then it holds you accountable.
Yeah. Good. So, and everybody's on the same track here. We're not talking about a mountaintop experience on earth. We're talking about heaven, that far above. So, I struggled with this some this week. You know, it's like, okay, what things are those? We're here. How do you seek things in heaven from here? And what are those things? Now, where Christ is, as Derek pointed out, reminds us, that brings to our mind all sorts of things that are heavenly things that we can be seeking from here. Christ is risen and exalted in heaven, having completed his work. He's seated. He's not working. Salvation is accomplished. He's seated at the right hand of God. That reminds us that the Father is there also, perfect in wisdom, working his purposes in this world now, bringing about his purposes on the earth. There are other things in heaven too. Revelation talks about myriads of myriads and thousands of angels in heaven. These creatures exist to do the bidding of God. That's what they live for, to do what God says for them to do. And Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So here we've got myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands of angels in heaven who exist only to do what God tells them to do, and they're sent out for you who will inherit salvation, for your sake, to accomplish his purposes in your life. This heavenly reality touches us even though we're here. There are also many holy ones in heaven, holy people who had been made holy by a work of God, who have already completed their toil on the earth, and now they're in heaven waiting their glorified bodies, waiting the final glorification of Christ. All of those people in Hebrews 11 are in heaven, giving honor and glory to the Lord, existing in a state of anticipation for the ultimate fulfillment of everything, worshiping the Lord, waiting for that day of vindication and of his final and ultimate glory. And they're already being comforted. And they're just waiting for the fulfillment. There are many heavenly things that we might pursue even though we exist down here. And this passage helps us in understanding how to go about pursuing those. Because that's a question, right? I mean, maybe you got some insight into this. How do I pursue heavenly things from here? I could go upstairs, but that's not much closer. What do you do?
Verse 2.
Yeah. All right, let's see. Well, let's stay in verse 1 for just a minute.
Sorry.
No, I did it. I put the question in the wrong place. Verse 1 says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The objective of your life in Christ relates to heavenly things, centered on Jesus Christ, who's exalted in heaven right now. Now, a lot of talk you hear about heaven is not about that. I mean, I'm talking about just the general population. Can't wait to get my wings. Can't wait to see all these people. But this is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wording here means that your regular activity, your ongoing focus, has to be centered on Him. Ultimately and intentionally, you're pursuing Jesus in heaven. So that's the challenge. Keep seeking the things above. And that's not an easy thing to do. And now, Tim, verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth, that are on the earth. The way to pursue heavenly things based on this verse is what? Nobody wants to answer the easy ones. How do you do it?
You set your mind. Basically, that discipline that we need to set our minds on what we know is true from God's Word. And those are realities, and believe that they truly are realities, and not just a picture that we want to have in our minds. You know, this is the Word of God that we believe in and know.
Yeah. The way to pursue heavenly things from earth involves what you let your mind dwell on. And that takes some intentionality, some discipline, some sense about what you should be thinking about, and then the follow through to make that happen. Focus your mind on the things above. That's how you seek them. So this is not just about what you're doing, and that can be hard for us. We tend to think in terms of what you're doing. Behavioral modification is the goal of almost everything on earth. Every self-help book, almost every religious organization, all they're aiming for is behavior modification. And we could easily fall into that pattern because we want good behavior. We want church attendance. We want quiet times every day. We want certain things, and we can just start to think, well, if I just do that and that and that and that, everything's cool. And I can spend a lot of time not pursuing heavenly things while I do all of the things, check off all the boxes, and make everybody be real impressed with what a decent person I'm turning out to be after all. Behavior modification is not the goal. This is about what your mind is focused on and why. The command is to put your mind consistently on the things above, as opposed to putting your mind on the things that are on the earth. Now, the trouble is that so much of our lives involve what we have to do down here. I mean, when you're working, your boss wants you to put your mind on what he's paying you to do, right? When you're buying groceries to feed your family, you have to be down here enough to get the right stuff in the cart and to remember to pay on the way out before you put that stuff in your car. While you're driving around Atlanta, we want your mind down here. It's unanimous. I mean, so much of our lives are focused on earthly things, and necessarily so. And so this is something of a challenge, to fix our mind on heavenly things why we do stuff down here. I mean, during your personal time in the scripture every morning, your personal time of prayer, whenever you do that during the day, it's not nearly as hard to fix your mind on heavenly things as it is at certain other times of day. And if you are having a hard time with your quiet time and you're thinking, I really don't want to do this today, or I'm really not getting anything out of this today, you at least know that that's the battle. And even that, in that, you're thinking about better things. But how do you do this at work? How do you do this at school? How do you do this teaching school? How do you do this when you're trying to figure out how to make $100 solve a $1,000 problem in your budget? How do you set your mind on the things above? Specifically, what do you do? Jeremy?
I don't know, Dave, this is a statement and question, really. Sure. Is it possibly, just using some of the scenarios you've given, you're driving in Atlanta traffic, your mind has to be down here, but if you're also stuck in a traffic jam due to an accident, the heavenly mind may say, you know, well, Lord, I pray everything's okay, and I'm glad that, you know, thankful that you weren't the one in that wreck. Or if you're at work and something's going on at work that maybe is hard and it's, you don't know how you're going to get through it, but you can be thankful that you have a job, because if you're being heavenly minded, you know that God has given you that job. He's given you the ability to work. A lot of people out there don't have that ability or don't have jobs. And just things like that. I guess it's always keeping God, I don't want to say in the back of your mind, that makes it sound like he's not really where he should be, but always having that heavenly mindset that everything comes from him, he's in control of everything, and no matter what I face today, no matter what it may be, he still has this under control. Is that kind of what you're driving towards?
I think so, yeah. I think the key is to be able to fix your mind on him in the things down here that you have to be focusing on, and you've just described some good examples. And that's the good news, is that you can fix your mind on heavenly things while you live in this world dealing with the stuff that comes up in this world. It's not a matter of avoiding participation in earthly things. That's not our goal. It's not even possible. This is a matter of how you participate in earthly things, why you're doing it, what you're thinking while you do it. Setting your mind on the things above is about your motives and objectives while you function in the world. I mean, what do you think about while you're at work? I mean, what do you think about while you're working? What is your attitude about being in school? What goes on in your mind when there's not enough money to pay the bills this month? What's your perspective on that? If your mind is set on earthly things, then it's going to go in one of a few kind of directions, and usually it'll all be about you. However it manifests itself. I'm going to work because I can't afford to quit. It'll all be about your pride. I'm going to work because this is where I shine. Or it's duty. I'm going to work because that's what I do. Or you want to get something for yourself. You know, I've set my goals. I've got my career. I'm driving to get what I want, more and more and more. Or it might be all about fear. If I don't go to work, I'm going to suffer. I don't want to be that poor, so I'm going to go to work. If I don't do this way, I won't get people's approval. It won't be comfortable. I won't get to have what I want. If those are your motives as you function in life, then your mind is fixed on earthly things. You can kind of see the symptoms in how you think. You can't avoid functioning in the world, so it's not a question of working or not working or whatever you do or not doing it. The question is, why do you function here? What's your objective? In a book entitled Overcoming the World, Joel Beakey addressed this issue. Here's what he said. The goal of worldly people is to move forward rather than upward, to live horizontally rather than vertically. They seek after outward prosperity rather than holiness. They burst with selfish desires rather than heartfelt supplications. If they do not deny God, they ignore and forget him, or else they use him only for their selfish ends. That's what it's like to be earthly minded. Not very pretty. not appropriate for any Christian. But if your mind is set on the things above, then you have a very different reason for doing the things you do. You see, your whole life is a stewardship before God. Your life, your skills, your intellect, your strength, your possessions all come from Him, belong to Him, and your job is to manage them to His glory. That's how you see life, if you're thinking about heavenly things. If your mind is fixed on Christ, you realize He made me. He made, gave me the ability to work, gave me the intelligence to be able to do what I do, and you know, some people can't do the job you do. They don't have that ability. They don't have those talents. All that came from God, and so if you're thinking the right way, you see that as a stewardship. You live as a person who's been bought with a price, who belongs to Jesus Christ, who, and you're fixing your mind on Him, and you're aware of that, and you know you're not your own. And so the reason that you work is to honor God and to glorify Him. You want to do your job in a way that pleases Him and honors Him. You're working as unto the Lord. You see your work as an opportunity to glorify your Savior. It's an outlet for ministry, where you can serve other people for His glory. The money that you possess is God's money. Whatever you earn, whatever you have, whatever you've inherited, that's God's money. The bills that you pay represent responsibilities that you have taken on in God's name. So maybe you should pay them. Maybe you should give up something else to be able to pay them. You got to look at it that way. As you grapple with what money to apply where, you're not fuming that you don't have more, but you're seeking to be wise and to honor God with resources that He's given you and trusting Him to give you more if you actually do need it. You know, if you're thinking as a steward and you don't have enough money, there are two possibilities. Either you're spending somewhere else that you shouldn't be, and you need to change that, or you need to be looking for God to provide what you need so that you'll have enough, or maybe some of both. It would be a third possibility. If you go to school and your mind is fixed on heavenly things, then you're going to school for a whole different reason from what a lot of people are there for. You're going to school to learn about God's creation. You're going to school to develop language and thinking skills that you can use in beckoning people to Christ and glorifying Him with your whole life, finding a place to work where you can glorify Him, preparing for a lifetime of effective stewardship. That's why you go to school. Your mind's on the things above. And yes, Jeremy, I hate you brought it up, but theoretically at least, you can sit in traffic to the glory of God. Still just a goal for me. But, you know, I'm working on that one. It's a lifelong goal, but I'm still working on it. Learning patience, being kind to other people, reminding yourself of God's wisdom and God's providence. But setting your mind on heavenly things means that you have a completely different reason for doing whatever it is you do. School, work, retirement, shopping, everything. As you function in the world, your motivation ought to be the glory of God. And because you're thinking about heavenly things, you just get there. You want to be a good witness. You want to be a good steward. You want to be a good example. Everything you do here relates to heaven, where your Savior sits at the right hand of the Father. So this is not just the activity of your body. This is not just about your behavior outwardly. This is about the focus of your mind and the reasons why you do the things you do. You're living in order to apply Romans 11:36. That verse says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." That's our goal if we're thinking about heavenly things. And Paul mentions it later in this chapter. Look down at verses 23 and 24 of Colossians 3. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So these verses kind of give us another summary of how we are to live as a Christian. It's Christ that we serve. And these verses that we focused on, 1 through 4, give us a summary. Keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on those things above. Keep putting your mind on those things even as you live down here. Admittedly, this can be difficult. But this passage also tells us that we can live our lives this way. You ever need that? You ever just need somebody to come up and say, hey, let me tell you something. You can do this. You can. Well, there's some of that here. It tells us what we must do. But then it tells us that we can do it. And maybe you need that encouragement. This text gives it. There are at least two reasons here. There are two reasons given here why you can live this way as a believer. Two reasons that ought to encourage you rather than frustrate you as you look at such a high standard. Two reasons that you could get excited about the command to keep seeking the things above. The first one is given in verse 3. It says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, this is a reason why you can live differently. You can do it because you have been radically changed. This is an instance where the King James Version misses the verb tense, and it's incredibly important. It does not actually say you are dead, which is how the King James translates it, but it's rather you died. You did die. And the difference is significant because death is not your state of being now. You died, but you're not dead. Death is not your current state, but something that happened to you in the past in Christ. So the emphasis is on that singular action in the past. You died in Christ, and now you have life, and that life is in Christ. It's hidden with Christ in God. How are you going to be heavenly minded in this world? Well, you can. Because this is a reminder that a permanent transaction has taken place in the life of every Christian. Crucifixion of Jesus Christ has had an effect on you so that in Christ you died, and now you live in Him. The Father put your wicked life on Christ and punished it with death, and you died. Your sin died. Romans 7, verses 5 and 6 sums it up this way. "For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter." We were trapped in death until we died in Christ. And so now, if you've been raised up with Christ, you can succeed in the Christian life because this permanent transaction has already taken place. You've been changed. You're no longer world-bound in the way that you were. Your body's still here, but you're not bound. You're not bound to the value system of the world. That's been broken. You're not stuck there anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:17 also sums this same idea up, saying, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." So that's why you can obey this command. It's why it will work for you. You can continually seek the things above only because Jesus Christ has changed you. Now your life is hidden in Him. That gives you the capacity to be heavenly minded. You can obey because you died with Christ and now your life is hidden in Christ. The second reason why you can obey this command is given in verse 4. It says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." You can set your mind on the things above because you have a future there. You're not in heaven. You can't see heaven. It's hard to imagine what heaven is like. You know, there's really, really nice pavement. And above the level of the pavement, there are some really interesting rocks in the walls. And after that, I don't know. All I know is Christ is there seated at the right hand of the Father. I don't know much more. Right now, what you will be for all eternity is hidden from your eyes. You understand it by faith. You don't understand it by sight. Our Lord is in heaven, but we know that only by faith. And our lives and our values and our objectives are rooted on what we know by faith, not by what we can see. And so right now, people look at us and they don't get us. The unbelieving world, they don't get us at all. They can't understand what drives us. The value of our lives as believers, the value of doing without sinful indulgences, the hope that we have, the true blessings of our faith, those things are hidden in Christ. That's where your life is. Nobody can see that stuff the way we understand it because we understand it by faith. But the promise here is that when Christ is revealed, then you're going to be revealed in His glory. You're going to be with Him in glory. There comes a day when it's going to be clear. This verse is a solid reminder that you have a significant reward coming, and you're going to share in the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ on the last day and for all eternity. So how foolish is it to spend all of one's life on perishable things and ignore the riches of glory that are already set aside for us, waiting for us there? Earthly things are iffy at best, and then they fade. But if you've been raised up with Christ, you have a future that is certain. It never fades, it never expires. No one can steal it. It cannot depreciate. You can obey this command. Keep seeking the things above because that's where your treasure is. You have a future there. You have the capacity and you have these promises about the future. Set your mind on these things now because that's where the real value is. And you can see that because of the transformation that's been made already in you. I want you to imagine I had a couple of baskets up here, big, heavy baskets. So, one of them's filled with Double Eagle gold American coins. Friday's market value, mid-morning when I checked, $1,357.93 each. Got a basket full. On the other side over here, I've got a basket full of candy. Lots and lots. Everything you like is in the basket of candy. It's a big basket. And suppose I told you that you could have one of these baskets, but there are conditions. You can only have one. And you've got to pick based on the conditions which one you want to have. If I give you the basket of candy, you can take it, you can eat all you want. But at a point in the future that I've not disclosed to you and won't until that very moment, I'm taking the basket back. No more candy. Maybe today, maybe in a year. The basket's never going to run out of candy, but then I get it back. Whatever you haven't eaten comes back. Or if you choose the basket full of gold, you can't have that until a day in the future, which I'm not going to tell you. It's yours. If you choose it, it's yours. But you can't have it until that day, and you don't know when that day's coming. But when it comes, I'll give it to you, and you never have to give it back. Which one would you want? You're going to wait for the gold, or are you going to binge on the candy until the end comes? If you understand the conditions and you have any reasoning capacity at all, you're not going to pick the candy. The choice between heavenly things and earthly things is like that choice, only it's far more profound. But it's like that. But you can have all sorts of wonderful things in this world. You can focus on those things and consume those things until you have a headache, just like you'd get with the candy. But it's going to end. And when it ends, you've got nothing. Or you can have something that will last forever. Now, if you're a Christian, you already have what's going to last forever. You've got that. It's yours. Don't chase after binging on the candy. The reward of heaven is eternal, far more valuable than gold. Whatever you've got down here is only a short-term rental. It'll give you a headache, and then you have to give the rest back. And you don't know what day. If you're a believer, you can set your mind on heavenly things. You have the capacity. You have the command telling you to do it. You have a future there that should encourage you to do it. You can do it because you've been changed. How silly is it for a Christian to be binging on the sugary sweet foolishness of this world when we own treasure in heaven that cannot go away? So set your mind. Make it a matter of intentional focus. This is something that I find that I have to revisit often. You just get busy with life and details, and you kind of get distracted from the heavenly things. You didn't even realize it was happening, and then one day you're just like, what am I so grumpy about? Oh, actually, usually somebody helps me. I don't usually figure it out for myself. I get told, which is good. And I go, oh, yeah. I got distracted there. Everything you do in this world can have a heavenly focus. It just depends on why you're doing it. What's your motivation? But if you're going to obey this text, get busy. Get motivated. Keep seeking the things above. Let me stop with that and give you a chance to talk. Any questions or comments?
I think one analogy to think about is you are in your quiet times and the times when you're not in a stressed situation, you're investing in those heavenly things. When you are spending that time with the Lord in the mornings, you're reading scripture, you're singing a hymn, and you're putting those things into your mind. So when you do come into those stressful situations, whether it's driving to Atlanta or wherever, those things are, the Lord will bring to your remembrance. And so I look at it kind of like a bank account. You're saving during these times, and then during those difficult times, the Lord is going to use those things in your life.
That's a great point, and that is so true. You know, there are times when you just fall back on what you've already put there. If you're disciplined to be pouring into your mind truth from the Scripture, wisdom from the Scripture, you have a much easier life because there is something to fall back on. If you love the Word but you lack discipline, then you spend your time learning all your lessons in the middle of the trouble. Oh, I got a problem. I better look in the Scripture. And you find stuff there, and it helps, and you learn so much, but you're always learning the hard way. So, yeah, the discipline to do that day by day is huge, and the payoff is huge. Marie?
I think Brenda was, as I watched her, spent a lot of time with her, the stem cells. Just a beautiful example of someone who continued to set her mind on things above and hold to the promises of God. And she didn't waver, you know, and I know we're in the journey again, but there was only one time when she wavered, and that was at the worst stage of the treatment, but it affected her mind, and she really wasn't herself. And you know, people would send her text and people would talk with her. So there's sometimes times in our lives when for whatever reason, it's very difficult to set our mind on things above, and I feel like that's when the body of Christ, I know Patrick is that to me, when I'm having a trouble setting my mind on things above, kind of helps reposition the focus. And it was just a blessing to me to watch a Christian live out this verse in a huge trial.
Yeah, it's good. Thank you.
Somebody very, very close to me in some deep trials, and but that's not going away. It's not going away. And cried with her this week, and she was like, I'm being told I'm too heavenly minded. And so sometimes you actually come into battle about that thought, and she rejected it. And even though I was despairing with her, and her text to me was my deep consolation for today was Psalm 16, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, and you hold my lot. In contrast, she's saying to men of the world whose portion is this life, what you just said about it's just the candy. And she followed it with Psalm 17, as for me, I shall behold the face in your face in righteousness. When I wake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. So she concluded, my reward is when I get to see the face of God. And her trial is not going to
be. And that is sometimes the case. I mean, some things are lifelong. And I think in some ways it's easier for somebody under that to fix their mind on heavenly things. The things of earth are not as attractive as they were. But people can also go the other way. And Christians can also go the other way. Not just talking about unbelievers. That you get under a trial where it's really hard and it's not going to get better and it's not what you wanted, you can become disappointed and bitter and angry at God and just stay there way too long. And so, you know, if that happens, then this is a matter of repentance. You get on your face before God and you confess disobeying this command and you start seeking the things above. But it's neat that your friend she's gone the right way with that. She's not letting people talk her out of it, and she's not stooping to the bitterness and the never-ending anguish of my life didn't turn out like I wanted it to. Sometimes it's like that, but God is wise, and our lives really aren't about this world anyway. Yeah?
I think one important thing to realize about these four verses is that they are encouraging us to deal with reality as it is. We as believers have a new reality. We have been raised with Christ. In a very real sense, we are already there. Our life is hidden with God in Christ. And so our new reality is very different from what our five senses tell us. Our five senses tell us that I'm sitting here in this chair at this table. It's raining outside. Paul is encouraging us to remember that we are new creations, that we, in a sense, are already risen. We are in heaven in a very real sense now. We're still stuck here on this earth, but we're to live as people who are already there. That's our reality.
Yeah.
And he's saying, you know, make that your focus, make that your direction, because in a real sense, that's real for you. And don't get, I mean, we get very time-bound, we're very physical, you know, flesh and blood. He's saying, you know, you're spiritual beings, you're you know, live that way.
Yeah,
live in this new creation that you are.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It's it's a reality check. Don't believe your senses. Ed gave an illustration a couple of weeks ago, flying by instruments. Are you going to believe your senses, or are you going to believe what the instruments tell you? If you believe your senses, you're going to crash if you're flying by instruments, because your body doesn't keep upright. And it's a great illustration of what you're just talking about. You know, reality is what the book says, not what you feel. I saw a video of a guy, you know, was put in a chair and spun around this way for a while, and he was spun around this way for a while, and then he was, you know, given assignments, hold this level, do this, and he couldn't do it. You know, his equilibrium was off, he's blindfolded the whole time, right? So he couldn't do it. He his ability to perceive reality was flawed because of the emotion that he had been put through. Our ability to perceive reality is flawed because we live in a fallen world and we have a limited understanding. Our minds just, there are too many factors that we can't even take into account. That's why we misunderstand each other all the time. Just one-on-one conversations. Well, I thought you meant, that's usually how the fight starts. Well, you said, well, I meant, well, you compound that by millions of inputs that we cannot live by sight and be successful. We have to do what Tim's saying and understand reality from what God tells us. Then we have a chance of living well. Anybody else?
I think about what Tina and Marie each said. And, you know, we do have to trust God in His sovereignty, because you hear those situations, and what you think of Brenda, you think of Tina's friend, your first reaction is, this has got to stop. This has got to end. You know, and even the martyrs in heaven are saying, you know, how long?
Yeah.
How long? How long? There are situations, you know, God is pleased for His glory to cause the martyrs to go through. But Jim Elliott's,
yeah.
And it's for our example in His greatest glory.
That's a great point. And we do have to come to terms with the fact that He is God and we're not, and He knows things we don't know, and our responsibility is to trust Him, even if it's death. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Of course, in the same verse, he also, but I still want to tell him a couple of things. That's the struggle. That's a great point.
Dave, I did want to mention, I think all of y'all know that we lost the barn in a fire last Sunday night, about 10:30 Sunday night. So we got to watch the whole inferno, and the whole week has been a good testimony, because it was so emotional last Sunday night when we watched everything on earth just burn. And it was 65 years of stuff in that barn and everything ready for the corn maze, and it just went up in flames. And we've had such a good testimony because everybody just pitched in. And, you know, that was earthly. You know, we just, everybody put their workforce together and pulled it together this week and replaced and rebuilt. And there was a lot of, you know, faith in God, and there wasn't a lot of negativity. This whole lesson this morning was about just don't put your stuff in material things, and that's all it is. And such good attitudes.
I'm glad you did. And what a great opportunity to fix your mind on heavenly things, because that's a situation that could lead to a wrong attitude very easily. It's a lot to lose just like that. And yet it's a great illustration of the temporary nature of this world. I mean, anything can be gone tonight. Thank you for mentioning it. Anybody else? All right, let me lead us in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word and for the command that we're faced with from this text today. I pray we could obey it. We could be at peace with your deity and our humanity and rest in you and be good stewards, seeking the things above and glorifying you. Thank you for the encouragement, great testimonies we've heard today. We pray in Jesus' name.